Good morning, everyone. So glad you could join us today for more of Paul's revelation.
All right. Well, let's begin today in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great chapter. Now, I'm making known to you, brethren, this is the first verse. I'm making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which also you stand, through which also you are saved. If you are retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you, outside and except you believe feignedly, that is, unless you simulated your belief, unless your belief was a fake, like a head fake. And Paul's wording here, I understand, is kind of cryptic. And when I went through this, I realized, you know, I'm not real sure I understand what he said. And I remember what Peter said about Paul's writing, that things are hard to grasp. But that second verse I just read is one of these convoluted passages. It's not that long, it's just confusing. And sometimes Paul phrasing gets in the way of understanding. So let me give it my best shot here. Verse 1 is simple enough. Now I'm making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which also you stand. And the beginning of verse 2 is just as simple, through which also you are saved. After the word saved, there's a comma so that if you are retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you, if you pull that out of there and then you read without that phrase after the comma and before the next comma, through which also you are saved, outside and except you believe feignedly, outside or out of your former state, which you are saved outside, as in out of your former state, unless, of course, you were only faking your faith, because this only works if you retain what I brought you.
You can't fake it.
You can't fake it, that's right. Now, I don't know that I'm entirely accurate here in my breakdown, so you can take my rendition for what it may be worth, but let's read on. Verse 3. For I give over to you among the first what also I accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was entombed, and that he has been roused the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, thereupon the 12. He's talking about the 12 disciples there. And verse 6, thereupon he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, at once, of whom the majority are remaining hitherto, meaning of whom most are still alive. Yet some were put to repose also, meaning they died. Some died, some remain. And verse 7, thereupon he was seen by James, and thereafter by all the apostles. And yet last of all, even as if a premature birth, that's a great phrase, he was seen by me also. That's so funny the way he words this. Yet last of all, even as if a premature birth, he was seen by me also. To say the least, wouldn't you think? Paul was the only person who did see Yeshua after he ascended. But he goes on because he's not done talking about that part. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not competent to be called an apostle, because I persecute the ecclesia of God. He's talking about his former life, obviously. He's not being falsely modest here. Paul knew that he was called by God's grace alone, because he certainly did nothing worthy of that calling. Now, verse 10, yet in the grace of God, I am what I am. Can't you identify with this statement? I sure can. And his grace which is in me did not come to be for naught. It didn't come to be for nothing. But more exceedingly than all of them toil I. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. In other words, the Father's grace wasn't wasted on me. I'm working harder than any of the apostles. But it isn't me. The Father's grace in me is enabling me. In verse 11, then whether I or they, thus we are heralding, and thus you believe. Now we're about to enter into one of the most exciting parts of any of Paul's writings to me. Apparently among the problems he had with the Corinthian ecclesia, he had to deal with some who were denying the resurrection of the dead. Now, how this happened, we're not told, but it will seem as astonishing to us as I'm sure it was aggravating to Paul to have to deal with such a fundamental part of faith in Yeshua. So let's look now at the lengths that Paul goes to whip these former pagans into shape, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is being heralded that he has been roused from among the dead, how are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been roused. Now, if Christ has not been roused, that's raised, roused, either one. Now, if Christ has not been roused, for naught, for nothing, consequently, is our heralding, and for naught is your faith. We're totally wasting our time here, heralding, and your faith is for nothing if Christ wasn't raised from among the dead. This whole enterprise is completely useless. And it gets worse from here. Verse 15, now we are being found false witnesses also of God. We're misrepresenting the Father here, seeing that we testify by God that he rouses Christ, whom consequently he rouses not, if so be that the dead are not being roused. Paul's just busting these people. Look, if Christ hasn't been raised, then your belief is for nothing, and our heralding is for nothing. And if we're testifying that if God raised Christ, that's stupid if the dead hadn't been raised. If the dead hadn't been raised, then neither has Christ been raised. Verse 17, now if Christ has not been roused, vain or empty is your faith, and you're still in your sins. You haven't even been saved. Consequently, those also who are put to repose, those who have died in Christ, perished. They're out of here, never to be seen again. If we are having an expectation in Christ in this life only, he says in verse 19, in this life only, mind you, more forlorn than all men are we. If that's all we've got, we are a bigger mess than anybody can imagine. And you can just see how beside himself Paul is here, having to deal with such a fundamental aspect of believing in Yeshua. This, just as an aside here, this is what amazes me about atheists. They could care less about any expectation beyond death because it's all biology that springs to life and then dies like a spent bag of protoplasm. It's all by accident, all by happenstance. So by what means life springs forth is, as I said, all accidental evolution. And death is simply the natural consequence of biology that wears out. But the truth is, they don't really know, nor do they much care. As long as anything to do with spirit, much less God, is not part of the narrative, they're cool. Or at least that's how they present themselves. Now, Paul is going to set these foolish Corinthians straight now, beginning in verse 20. Yet now, this is a parenthetical phrase, yet now Christ has been roused from among the dead, the first fruit of those who are reposing. That's the first fruit of those who are in the grave, just lying in the grave, dead. For since, in fact, through a man came death, that's Adam, through a man also, that's Yeshua, comes the resurrection of the dead. For even as, now get this, even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified or made alive. Let me read that again. For even as all are dying, thus also shall all be vivified. All means everyone, from Adam on, no one gets left out. The key is in Adam and in Christ, and even as and thus also. No one got left out of dying, did they? Okay, two that we know of, Enoch and Elijah. That's it. Even Christ died. The dying condition comes with being a human being in Adam. You can't avoid it. No one does. No one can. It's not a matter of belief. It's a fact. Well, in exactly the same way, the same all who died, who are dying now, who are born from today on and will be dying, quote, in Christ all will be vivified or made alive. But wait, I can hear your question. Well, what about those who are not in Christ? Since it says, in Christ all will be made alive. Well, hang on, because Paul is about to answer that question, but maybe not in the way you'd expect. He's not going to use exactly the words you would hope to hear, but he's about to give us the order in which resurrection, or being made alive again, occurs. So the end of verse 22 said, for even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. You know, I just saw something I've not seen before. I'm going to keep reading, but you should look at that, the last part of that. Thus also, in Christ shall all be vivified. Paul is not fooling around with words here. It does not say that thus also shall all in Christ be vivified. It just says, thus also, in Christ, shall all be vivified. So now let's go on to verse 23, where he says, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ's in his presence. Thereafter, the consummation. After those first two comes the consummation. Whenever he, that is Christ, may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he, Christ again, should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power, for he, Christ again, must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. Now circle this verse. You'll need to remember it. For he subjects all under his feet. Still talking about Christ here. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident that it is outside of him. Now the Father enters the story. Who subjects, that's the who, it is outside of him, it is outside of Christ, who subjects all, now we're talking about the Father, who subjects all to him, that's Christ again. Now it's easy to get lost in all of this, hymns and, but when you read the notes, it'll be even clearer than maybe than what I'm speaking here. And by the way, one of the meanings of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh, is subjector to, as in he who subjects to himself. It is evident that it is outside of him, that's Christ, who, that's the Father, subjects all to him. Yahweh, subjector to. Now whenever all may be subjected to him, still Christ here, then the Son himself also shall be subjected to him, that's the Father, who subjects all to him, Christ, that God may be all in all. Now you have the entire purpose of the aeon summed up in six words. That God may be all in all, or that God may be everything in everyone. This to me is the entire point of creation from Genesis 1 forward. We aren't like messengers or angels who were created fully formed as mature spiritual beings. They are neither born nor do they die. That sounds good, maybe, but not so fast, because as marvelous and powerful as they may be, none of the messengers know the Father as we can today. They're standing right there. We've never seen the Father. We've never seen the Son. And yet we know him, both the Father and the Son, in a way the messengers can't. None of them receive what the Father has delivered to humanity throughout its history. His involvement in human history is unknown in the celestials, other than by observation. Messengers may be participants in a ministerial role on our behalf, but they're not the objects of the Father's attention. We are. And why? Again, that God may be all in all. The Father's entire focus over the last 6,000 years, if you'll allow me, has been to grow up sons and daughters in whom he can look and see his own reflection, just like he always has seen Yeshua. The object of creation has been to raise sons and daughters who can relate to the Father and to whom he can also relate as beings of his own kind. When this has been accomplished, the Father will be all in all. There will be no difference between him and you. None of us can say that today, but that's what's coming. And I would add that when the all in all is achieved, the scripture will be fulfilled written in Genesis 1:26. Here it is. And Elohim, this is from the Concordant Literal, and Elohim said, let us make humanity in our image and according to our likeness. Creation will finally be completed when the Father is all in all. And this comes, as we read from Paul earlier, at the consummation. Until then, we are all works in process. And those who are outside of Christ today will not be outside him by the time God is all in all. How do we know that? Well, look at Philippians 2, verse 5. For let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who, being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. Nevertheless, empties himself, talking about Christ still, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalts him and graces him with the name that is above every name. Now here it comes, verse 10. That in the name of Yeshua, every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, and every tongue should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, is Lord for the glory of God the Father. When Paul says every knee should be bowing, he does not leave open the possibility for some not to bow or acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. The should here is the same as shall. He doesn't use shall, he uses should, and add to that the locations of all of those bowing and acclaiming, meaning celestial in the heavens, and terrestrial on the earth, and subterranean below the ground. I'll say it again, no one is left out. The Father ultimately will win all, the all, to himself at the consummation. Now it's a shame to me to have missed the celestial destiny that is our expectation in this eon alone, and for which we eagerly await. We get to choose faith in Christ today. Everyone does. But the day is coming when no more choices exist. So you have an order of resurrection. You have an order of being made alive. The first fruit, obviously, is Yeshua. Thereafter, after that, those who are Christ's in his presence. This to me is why it's so important to believe today. We don't know when his return is. We've talked about that before. But we do know he will return. That's not theoretical. Those aren't just words in a book. That's going to happen. And this is the only eon when the invitation is even extended. Believe on account of Yeshua and you will be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. This is the only eon when conciliation makes any difference at all, because we are in dying bodies that we did nothing to deserve, but the Father has removed that stench or sting of death, where yet we may die, yes, that's possible, prior to his return, but through the cross the Father reaches out and lets us know that he has removed any need for our estrangement, any further cause for our estrangement. You're going to be made alive again just as surely as Yeshua was. And if you're listening to this, you are one of those who are Christ's in his presence. You're not going to miss that. That's the celestial destiny. No one else gets that until the consummation. After those who are Christ's in his presence, Paul says, thereafter the consummation. Everybody else is going to face that reality, but they will have missed everything in between. They will have missed the celestial destiny that you expect and are awaiting. But until then, you get to know the Father and the Son because they have made their abode with you, as we read clear back in John. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and your spirit becomes active, you're never out of communication with them. And even if you and I die in our sleep tonight, we won't know any time that has passed. We will simply close our eyes, and when we open them again, we will be rising to meet him in the air in new bodies that never die. This is a unique time. I probably don't have the right words to say how marvelous it is for us to be able to participate now, right now, in this celestial destiny, and to have, as Paul calls in many places, an earnest of the allotment. The allotment is that glorified body, is that new body in the celestials, that we get to have an earnest of that, a down payment of that today, which is the activity of our spirits, exercising their own spiritual languages, as we read recently, to communicate with the Father in a language He understands, even though we do not. Point is that in the name of Yeshua, every knee will be bowing. Every knee will bow, whether it's in the heavens, on the earth, or now under the earth. And every tongue will acclaim Him. Acclaim Yeshua, the Messiah, His Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Every knee and every tongue does not leave anyone out. One more time. This is the order of resurrection. The first fruit, Christ. Thereupon, those who are Christ's in His presence. Thereafter, the consummation. And I'm going to say something to you. You take this however you want, or discount it entirely if you choose. But notice the wording. You are one who is Christ's. You belong to Him. You are one of His in His presence. And then Paul says, thereafter the consummation. It does not say, Paul does not say anything about, in the words, thereafter the consummation. This is when there are no choices left. Your knee will bow. I'm not, forgive me for saying you. Those people, whoever they are, their knees will bow. They will bow their knee, and they will acknowledge Yeshua. And that's when He gives up the kingdom to His God and Father. And He'll be nullifying all sovereignty, all authority, and all power. And He will be reigning until He should be placing, until He places all His enemies under His feet, including death. The last enemy is being abolished, death. That's back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. You seriously need to circle that thing. For He subjects all under His feet. And then the Father subjects all to Him. And then the Son Himself gives Himself up to the Father. He subjects Himself to the Father. And why? So that God may be all in all. And circle that too. Because that's the purpose of the eons in summary. The whole point is to get to that day. And we're talking, if I understand Paul's writings, and you know, eons are not defined periods of time. The only one that is, that I know of, is the eon coming when Christ reigns on the earth. It's 1,000 years. It's unusual that any specific time frames are given in the Bible, pretty much, for especially when it comes to eons. So there are more eons to come. We don't know how long that is. What do we care? We're in the celestials. What a shame to have missed all that. And all of it, from beginning to end, is so that God may be all in all. And I think that's where we'll leave it today. You have the notes for this, and I really urge you to read them over. Get the scriptures out beside. You don't want to miss this. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you really want to get this. So we'll pick up a new morning magical tomorrow. And until then, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh light up His face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh, our Father who art in heaven, lift His face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Thanks for listening. Have a great day. Bye.